This morning, though, what I want to talk to you about is, as we've stated, these are some different times, different than we've ever faced before. And if we're going to navigate these waters, we need, you and I need, as children of God, to recalibrate our character. Because first and foremost, we are children of God. Amen? I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Sometimes you got to say it loud enough for your ears to hear it. And remind yourself, no matter what you did last night, last week, last month, no matter what somebody spoke to you, whether it was a word curse, a vow you made, the Holy Spirit can break that in a heartbeat. Because you and I are a child of God, first and foremost. Then why is it when we go through life, it seems like sometimes we just get distant? That's a part of the nature. Remember last week, we said we needed a shepherd, the need for a shepherd. And one of the reasons is because we just tend to drift from God. And what we need to do is recalibrate our hearts and recalibrate our character. So my challenge to you today, you'll notice in your outlines, you've got three blanks, right? So kind of easy peasy, that's writing it down. Because I want you to catch what the Holy Spirit has to say about recalibrating our character today. As children of God, the number one thing that's under attack right now is our character. Your character, your integrity, the enemy wants to destroy that, because in the midst of chaos and confusion, if he can do that, then we forget what we just said. I am a child of God. And here's the powerful thing. If you ever forget that, or if you ever walk away from that and recognize that there's been some distance, all you have to do is what my kids did when they found themselves in trouble. Dad! And I came running. Help him out. I remember my daughter when she was, I don't know, one or two. She was tiny, okay? And we had a washer and dryer in the basement. And she's like my little Dora Explorer, okay? She's just nosy and gets into everything. And she decided she could just barely reach the washing machine. But in order to commit, when she grabbed onto the edge, she had to lose her footing. And she was dangling. So she's holding onto the washer, okay? Picture this, dangling. There's like half an inch, maybe 1 inch between her feet and the ground. But she's scared because she doesn't know what's going to happen if she lets go. And all of a sudden, we hear this little voice. We're watching TV and we hear, help me, help me. And I was like, did you hear something? Because, you know, sometimes she's got supersonic hearing. And she says, yes, I heard something. Help me, we heard from the other room. And I thought, who's crying for help? And we got up and I walked in and there's my daughter hanging on the washing machine. Help me, help me, help me, Daddy, help me. And I said, Drea, let go. No, Daddy, no. I said, honey, you're an inch from the floor. She doesn't know what an inch is, you know. In her head, she was going to fall down the chasms of time and, you know, into a black hole. Help me, Daddy, help me. And I said, Dre, all you have to do is let go. Trust me. No, help me. And so I walked over and I grabbed her and I set her down. Whew, man, she just felt so much relief. How many times have you ever felt like you've been hanging on by the edge of the cliff or hanging by a string? What do? You cry out to God. And you say, help me, Father. Help me through this crisis. Help me in my thinking. Help me with my mindset. And God's not going to come along and go, you're an inch from the ground. Do it yourself. However, he may come sometimes and say, let go. Let go. No, Dad, I don't think I can do it. Oh, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let go and let God. Because that develops within you such an attitude and such a character that God wants to reveal to you today. As I said, I'm going to give you 3 points. We will get to them, but let me kind of just set the stage. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, is when we get the great commission, when when Jesus sends forth his disciples. And it's a powerful statement, not just because Jesus said it, but what he said. So he told them, Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's powerful right there. All authority, anything you're afraid of, anything that could go boo and scare you, anything that could cause you to worry or fret, all authority has been given to Jesus. And if you remember, we've said it twice already, we are the children of God. And so if he has all authority, what are we afraid of? But he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and what? Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. He didn't say make a church, make a better worship team, get a better pastor, get the preaching out. You know, we need something more dynamic. He didn't say, go therefore and make disciples. Now, evangelism is very important. Can we agree on that? Sharing the love of Jesus, people coming to the knowledge of Christ, personal relationship, extremely important. Worship, extremely important. We said over and over and over again, worship is our warfare. Amen? And there's times when I've been going through such a difficult time and I've learned to worship. It doesn't come naturally. I wish it did. But you've got to learn that and exercise it. Fellowship is important. We've been challenged this year with that. Some of us have embraced it completely. I love staying at home. I don't have to go anywhere. But after a while, it kind of drives you a little nuts. We crave fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said, go and make disciples. Go and recreate. That which you see the master do, do what he does. Go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it ends with saying amen, which is I agree. An author once wrote, I don't know if he's an author, but his name is Horace Greeley. He wrote, fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Riches take wings. Only one thing endures, and that's your character. That which you allow the Holy Spirit to develop in your life. And it's the very thing that is under attack by the enemy of our soul. He wants to discredit and destroy your character. Did you know that? Amen. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But thanks be to God, he comes to give us life and life to the fullest. You know, recently, Lisa and I were in California. Do we have a pic or not? We were in California. I told you last week to take my daughter, to California. And she's there now living with our son-in-law, which is very weird to say. Son-in-law. So I had to go. I was at home practicing that. I have a son-in-law. Hey, you know what? We just kind of cut the in-law out. We just call him a son because he's a great guy. He loves Jesus, and that's most important. So we moved their stuff out there, and we got a chance to see the area. Now, have you ever visited San Diego? There's a little part over there. He's in the Navy, by the way. Don't hold that against him. And I got to give him a hard time. But there's a port on the Coronado side, if you've ever been to Coronado, California, and then there's a port on the San Diego side. And we got a chance to go over to the Coronado side and drive over this big, long bridge. If you can think back to 1970, 1980, around there, y'all remember the show Simon and Simon? Anyone remember that? Yeah, that bridge they drive on? That's the bridge. And we went over there, and we got to see the sights. We got to see, you know, some shops. We got to see kind of sort of where he worked. He started showing us the barracks. He showed us the runway where they filmed Top Gun. And, you know, you're like, oh, this is pretty cool, you know. And then he gets us over to where the ships are at. And when we pulled up, because you're watching barracks and shops and stores, and then you pull up to the USS Theodore Roosevelt. That thing is ginormous. I can't tell you how big it is. Ben could rattle off the statistics, how many planes were on top of that thing. It was just stunning. I was awestruck. I was like, oh my gosh, that's the city of Clinton right there, you know, floating on the water. And it was very interesting to me as we took a look at this battleship, and I just thought, this is just amazing. And it started reminding me of something I spoke a while ago about how our God is in the business of creating us, the church, to be a battleship. Not a cruise ship. Amen? Now, there's times I wish it was a cruise ship. Trust me. I'd rather be singing, you know, some fun little songs and umbrella drinks and all that stuff, but we're in a battle, folks. This is a spiritual battle. And when I looked at that ship, the USS Theodore Roosevelt, I thought, there's got to be so many hundreds of people that are on this ship. And on that ship are crew members. There's sailors that are on there. And every single one of those sailors would be there in their uniform, ready for action, because all of them have a role to play. They all have a role to play. Everyone would have a job to do. There's an intention. There would be no sailor going along just for the fun of the ride. Hey, I had nothing better to do, so I thought I'd just hop on this boat. No, when you join the Navy, you know what it is you were signing up for. And you have a place. And the reality is in the back of your mind, whether you're Army, Navy, Coast Guard, Marine, whatever, you know that when you sign up, you know that though you may not be in the heat of the battle at the moment, you may be called upon to go. And so every one of them know that that potential is there. Now, let's say you go on a cruise ship. Has anyone here ever been on a cruise ship? You've gone and enjoyed that? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's fun. It's great. But a cruise ship and a battleship are light years apart. See, a battleship, it's all hands on deck. In a battleship, you have to know how to use the weapons of warfare or you will be destroyed. But on a cruise ship, it's different. On a cruise ship, you know, battleship, every man for himself. Cruise ship, you've got hundreds of people that are in shorts and flip-flops, soaking in the sun, drinking their special drinks, listening to the music. And on a cruise ship, typically, I don't know all cruise ships, but typically you've got at least two staff members for every one person that's on a cruise ship, making sure that they have the time of their life, that they have fun, that they enjoy, and that they feel good about themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's called vacation. That's what you sign up for. That's what you pay for. But here's my concern, church, is that God is calling us to be a battleship. And Lord, help us if we ever get our eyes off of that and focus on the cruise ship. We are not going to be able to roll into battle. How many of you think we would have had victory at Normandy or World War II or anything if we showed up in a Norwegian cruise ship? Not going to happen. Here comes the Disney Cruise Lines. Ooh, we better run. It's not going to happen. But when they see something that you say USS and fill in whatever ship you want, and they see the big guns on that boat, they see the planes that are ready to go, and they see each man where they're supposed to be, ready to go into action, now the battle gets real. You see, you still may experience some difficult times. There's going to be some guns going off. But if you know where your place is at, then you will do well. So it is in the church. God's called us, that we're in a battle, folks. It's a spiritual battle. Remember, don't lose sight ever, please, that we are in this physical realm and this life is just horrible. No, we are only here on loan, okay? We are ambassadors for Christ. We're here for a short time, and then we will go home eventually. It's 100% of the time that you live life, you will experience death. The question will be, where are you going to spend the rest of your eternity? Is it going to be in heaven where God wants you to be or not? I think we all know the alternative. And we've got to know that in this world there is a battle. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we've got to develop our character while we're living here in this world. We've got to make sure that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. And that means we have to remind ourselves, I'm a child of God. I challenge you. It's going to feel weird at first, but in your home this week, walk around, and when you start, you know, questioning things, or I'm never going to get it right, how are we going to pay these bills? What are they mad about now? Am I not a good mom? Am I not a good dad? I want you to just say out loud, I am a child of God. And you're going to be like, I don't know if I can do that. You can do it. Well, my children are going to think I'm weird. They already do. My neighbors will think I'm weird. You are, because we're not of this world. And you remind yourself, I was walking around the house, and I was walking around telling myself that, and I just said, I am a child of God. I mean, I started getting louder. I am a child of God. You know what? I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I am a child of God. And Seth is like, Dad, are you okay? And I said, I'm just fine. I'm a child of God. How about you? And he turned around and went back in and played video games. He's like, Dad's going at it again. But I have to walk around and remind myself, so you may have to do the same thing. Well, isn't that just hype? Isn't that just charismatic, charisma, like a cheerleader? No, it's not. However, it's something that you've got to do. Because if you don't remind yourself you're a child of God, who's going to do it for you? Well, you may have people in your life that will remind you. You got a church here and a pastor that loves you. Pastors that love you will remind you. But nothing takes the place of your very own voice declaring, I am a child of God. Because we're living in a physical realm, but there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And your cruise ship will not get there, but your battleship will. What is under attack is our character, and what the enemy wants to steal is our identity. He wants to steal our identity so that we don't any longer say, I am a child of God. We say, I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I can't do it. You know, I grew up, my parents didn't do this, so I just want to clarify right away, this was not a home thing, but I grew up feeling like I was never smart enough. Never smart enough. Everyone else was smarter than me, so I just leaned into that and decided, I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. And the enemy got in there. And so when people would ask me to do things, I'd be like, no, I ask somebody else. And I didn't get involved and serve. I didn't do things. Well, if people would maybe offer me something in a job, no, I can't do that. I can't do it as good as them. And I kept talking negatively in a way. Why? Because I bought into the lie and I allowed the enemy to steal my identity of who I was. The problem was, is at that age, I probably didn't know who I was. But I learned I'm a child of God. And you have to be careful because the enemy is going to try to steal your identity. He's going to try. There's an assassination attempt out today for your character and who you are in Christ Jesus. And we have to recalibrate that. Today, identity theft is on the rise like you'd never believe. And we had, about 8 years ago, I got a phone call from Buffalo, New York. I don't know the company, but they called me and said, they called me. And said, is this James Machen? And I said, yes. And they said, did you order 2 crates of champagne? And I said, no. And I said, how much is it? They said, $1,200 a crate. And I said, are you kidding me? And I said, I didn't order that. And they said, well, we thought this was kind of odd. We don't usually get large orders like this, and we don't really know who you are. They said, Mr. Machen, I think somebody's stolen your identity. Or, you know, in trying to, it was a credit card or something like that. And I was mad. I was ticked off. Who do they think they are, you know, stealing my identity? And I felt violated in a way because here's what they were doing. They were stealing my identity so they could use that to get whatever it is that they wanted. Can I just tell you today, that's exactly the way the enemy works. He wants to take who you are in Christ Jesus, sell you something second best or sell you short of whatever it is that God has said so he can accomplish whatever he wants and get you off track, not focused on who God says you are. And who does God say that we are? I am a child of God. We'll say that 500 times today probably because we need to be reminded. There was a TV special out that dealt with identity theft, and the reporter said something very profound. It was very practical, but I never forgot it. He said, it's on the rise, so make sure you guard your identity. And I almost heard the Holy Spirit say, Jim, listen to him, spiritually speaking. Guard your identity because somebody's going to try to rip you off and tell you that you can't do it when God said you can. The enemy in this world is going to tell you that you don't amount to much when God said, I've bought you by the blood of Jesus. Who do you think you are to say that you're not going to amount to something? Now you have to understand that you come through humility. You come to Jesus to find out who you are. Don't get too big in the britches that you think you know more than he does. You come with a humble heart, but never lose your identity. We forget who we are sometimes. Isaiah chapter 65, I believe, tells us that the Lord reminds us of our identity. I'm just taking a portion of it, and I'm going to read it. But he was saying, this is who you are. When you find your identity in Christ, you have the victory. But when you don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus, you don't get to identify with him. It says Isaiah chapter 65, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Goes on and says, my servants will rejoice. My servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart. Are you catching the theme here? My servants, my ability to serve and humble myself under the mighty hand of God determines whether I get my food, my drink, my joy, my purpose, and my meaning in life. It's about humbling our heart and serving. God is calling us to get involved because he knows something. He knows that when we get involved with our growth, that it develops a character, a Christ-like character in our lives that we don't get anywhere else except in the presence of God. The Lord is saying, get involved as a servant. Now, I am not by any means saying get involved as if I'm trying to solicit, oh, it's going to be one of those messages where he asks us to do work in the church and get involved in ministries. That's not my goal, but I will say the end run is yes, you should absolutely want to get involved in serving. You should absolutely want to be involved in whatever it is that God is doing through his church to reach this community for the kingdom of Christ. People out there need Jesus. Would you agree with me on that? I think we could generally say that in the world, but how many of you know that there's people in Clinton, Iowa right now that need to hear about Jesus? They need to know that he's a God that heals, he's a God that provides. And how are they going to hear that? They're going to hear it through his vessels that serve. That's you and me. That's us as the church. He's called us to make disciples. Here's a challenge I'll give you. It could be as simple as this. How many of you could go, don't raise your hands, but I'm asking you to do it. It's as simple as going this week and finding one person that you can say, hey, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? Why? Because then they can be involved in what the kingdom of God is doing and start to develop that discipleship heart. Maybe it's just asking somebody to come. Do that. I give you that challenge. Maybe it's going to be involved in getting in this podcast, or it's going to be a Bible study, or it's going to be getting involved in worship. As you serve, more God-like character is developed within your life. That's why God calls us to get involved. But remember this, that we must be not just hearers of the word. We got to be doers. So, because when you're hearing it, you get the milk. How many of you like milk? Yeah? Milk's good. We love milk. But how many of you are meat eaters? Give me a steak. Okay. The way that you get from the milk of the word to the meat of the word is through what the Bible says, practice. You must practice it. If you got a bottle of milk and you're saying, I want a steak, then do something about it. It boils, I'm not trying to say that very bluntly, but I guess I did. Do something about it. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read this one together, okay? At the very bottom there. Ready? Go. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You want to learn to discern good and evil, then you need to start practicing. Practicing what? Practicing feeding yourself spiritually. Practice taking that which you hear. Let's say it's on a Sunday. You ever been at church on a Sunday and the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Please say yes. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, and maybe it's just one little thing. You take that one thing, but don't let that's milk right there. Take it and practice it all week, and it becomes the meat. You get what I'm saying? You take that, and he says, here's what I want you to do. And he whispers it into your ear. And if you just are content with the whisper, that's all you're ever going to get in life is whispers. Why can't I hear God? Why can't I see him clear? But when you take it and put it into practice, it becomes the meat of the word of God. There's a depth that happens. He's saying solid food or meat is for the mature, but milk is for what? It's for the infants. It's for the ones that aren't as mature. Well, I want to grow in Jesus. I want to become more mature. Then put into practice, serve, get involved, because otherwise we'll end up in a place where we just become content. We just become content. You know, meat actually comes by applying God's word, not just by listening, but by doing, as we've said. And the word practice, put it into practice, is actually a Latin word, or comes from the Latin word praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, praxis, which really is a word for an apprentice. So put it into practice as if you were watching a master wood carving guy. Let's say there's a guy, Nick, from First Service. I said I'm going to make him a shirt that says, "Hey, Nick," because anytime I've got a project, I just go, "Hey, Nick." And he goes, "What you need now?" But he can build. He taught me how to put flooring in. He taught me how to do some stuff around my house, because you all know I'm not that gifted or talented that way. But I like to learn. I like to learn. I think everyone should be a lifelong learner. And I said, "Hey, Nick," I want to put flooring in my cabin, just, you know, some linoleum thing. And he says, "Well," he goes, "let's show up and I'll teach you how to do it." He didn't say, "I'm going to show up and do it for you." So I'm going to teach you how to do it. He taught me how to measure, how to cut. Can I tell you, I ruined so many pieces of that laminate flooring because I cut it the wrong way. And I'd be like, "Doggone it, Nick, I did it again." And he'd just come in and he'd grin. And he'd grab another piece and he'd say, "Let's do it one more time." He would, in a way, show me exactly how to do what it is I needed to do. If you have an apprentice in your life, or if you're the apprentice and you got somebody in your life, let's say it's woodworking, what they'll do is they'll come and they'll say, "Take the piece of wood, now sand it like I'm sanding it." And you'll look at them and you'll start sanding like they sand. And he goes, "Good, good, now keep sanding that." And you'll sand it and blow that dust off. And he says, "Now I'm going to make a cut here. And as I make the cut, you make the cut." And so you watch them, and when they make the cut, you make the cut as best as you can, just like they did. And you start to watch him, and then they'll say, "Now, I want you to go home and work on that. Practice it. Put it into practice." That's the same picture you get here when he says that because of practice, they have their senses trained to know the difference between good and evil. That's the way it works. The word of the Lord is coming in such a way so that we can see it come to life, so we can grow stronger. And we can deepen our walk with Christ Jesus. So how do we develop that muscle of faith? We put into practice. We get involved. We serve. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. The second's like unto it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to do that? Well, according to the Word of God, by serving them. By serving them. That's how powerful it is. Getting involved in your growth. The most important part of this message, folks, the most important part of this message is not during, they're all good, don't get me wrong. Worship's great, the message is great, but the most important part of this message is when you and I walk out these doors. That's the most important message. Well, what do you mean? Like leave? No, it's when we take what the Holy Spirit spoke and go out of those doors this week and put it into practice on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You put it into practice and you learn to serve. You learn to love those that are around you because that's what develops that godly character. Now, how many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Wizard of Oz? Okay. I'm going to use, for these 3 points, just an analogy from The Wizard of Oz because we had 3 people that in that movie needed something. You had the scarecrow who needed a brain. You had the lion who needed courage and a tin man who needed a heart. Can I tell you that when it comes to understanding our character and redefining that or recalibrating that, there's 3 things we need to focus on that are very important. Number one, write this down. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. Just like the scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz said, I need a brain. We need wisdom from above. How many of you know here that if you have a brain, that doesn't equal wisdom, right? We may know lots of people that have brains, but do they have wisdom? See, you got to know when to say something, when not to say something. You got to know when the Holy Spirit says, do this, that you use that wisdom and go. And there's times when the Holy Spirit has told me, zip your lip. Don't say that. And I don't. And I become wiser because of it. We need wisdom in order to build our character. We may face situations in life when we need God now more than ever. Now more than ever today. And people have so many questions but can't seem to find the answers. But the Word of God says that when you put it into practice, you'll be able to discern between good and evil. You'll know. You'll gain wisdom is what the Bible says. See, wisdom speaks when you become silent before God. Wisdom leads you when you don't know where to go. Wisdom shines when everything else seems dark. And wisdom is gained through involvement. Getting involved in the body of Christ and what it is that God is having us to do. 1 Kings talks about Solomon. King Solomon was known for his wisdom. And here's what it says. He says to God, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? What was he asking for? He was asking for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom and discernment to know how to lead. You'll notice that he says, so give your, what? Servant. He identifies as a servant. He understood that mindset. He understood that character quality that if I want to gain wisdom, I'm not going to get it up here as king, but I can get it down here as servant. I can get it down here as a servant. Now, wisdom is basically seeing life through God's perspective. That's what wisdom is, through God's eyes. And God calls us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, to look at this when we, how to practice wisdom. He has something peculiar to say. Let's read that one together on the bottom. You ready? Go. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. I've known a lot of foolish people over the years. I've been that foolish person. But I've known a lot of foolish people who, when it says wickedness is like sport to a fool, doing wickedness, it's almost like there's certain people you may know that they just find it fun. It's almost entertaining. They try to push people's buttons. They try to irritate people. It's like sport to them. And the Word of God says, but so is wisdom to a man of understanding. In other words, for those people that like to push buttons because they know it can provoke you to have a negative response, if you ask for wisdom, God says he will give you wisdom and understanding to know how to deal with situations like that. It's almost as if God was saying, here's a problem or a challenge, or look at it as a contest, that when you are facing a difficult time, you can whine, you can complain, you can grumble. That's easy, folks, isn't it? It's easy to do that stuff. But he says, but a man of understanding looks at it and goes, okay, how can I address this situation so that God gets the glory and he reigns and rules over this whole thing no matter what the outcome is? See, here's the ground rules, so to speak, is what he would say. There are no ground rules. When you're going through a difficult time, you can go talk to the pastor, you can talk to mom, you can talk to dad, you can talk to a counselor, you can get advice, read books, you can pray like crazy, you can fast, do whatever you want. There's no ground rules. But the whole thing is when it's all said and done, is people and is God going to see wisdom come forth out of your life? Or is he going to see what the world has to say? Like last week, I said, is he going to hear what the world says or is he going to hear what the word says? That makes all the difference in the world. We need wisdom, folks. Some young men here today, you're going to get married pretty soon. Let me tell you something. You are going to need wisdom from above in order to function within that relationship. Amen? All the ladies said amen to that. Ladies, you're going to need wisdom from above if you're going to marry that guy I was just talking about. Guys are staying silent right now. That might be wisdom. I don't know. My point is no matter where you're at in life, you might think, I don't need wisdom. It ain't nothing but a thing or something like that. No, you need wisdom in everything from your finances to your walk with Christ to your marriage to the raising of your children to just every aspect of your life. In Luke chapter 22, God gives a rhetorical question. He says, I'm going to kind of put it in my own words. He says, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? He said, is it the busboy? Or is it the dishwasher? Or is it the one that serves the tables? Or is it the people sitting at the head of the table? Who do men say is the greatest? Without missing a beat, they said, oh, well, of course, it's the one who sits at the head of the table. But Jesus said, and yet I come to you as a servant. Come to you as a servant. See, Jesus wanted to recalibrate their character, their understanding. It's not about being at the head of the table. It's about being a servant to all. He said that's why he came. The Lord said, I sit among you as one who serves, he said. You know what the Lord is saying? He checked the banquet out and he says, if you need to find me, he says, come through the servant's entrance because that's where I'll be found. God calls us to have that kind of a heart. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I, as we develop this heart of a servant, means we're going to have wisdom from above. But not only wisdom, number two, write down courage. Remember Wizard of Oz? Who was it that needed courage? Yeah, the lion. Now, in my head, I think, seriously, a lion needs courage. Isn't it the lion that's like the towards the top of the food chain, right? Isn't it the lion that when he roars, everyone else trembles? But yet, here this lion needed courage. You see, lions are supposed to be the ones that lead, not follow. Lions, when you have that kind of a courage that God gives, you understand what it means to serve, not be waited on. You understand that you're to love and not hate. You're to forgive and not hold a grudge. You're to support and not criticize. But sometimes we find out we're missing our courage to stand up and do what's right. And in order to recalibrate our character that's under attack, we need to have wisdom and we need to have courage that comes straight from the throne room of God. Why? Because I am a child of God and I have access to that. God has all authority and he says, I give it to you. Joshua in the Bible, he was scared. He was nervous. He was told to go and fight, but he didn't want to. And it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it's up here. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever. He's not limited. There's nothing that holds him back. Have I not commanded you, be strong and to be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. See, sin is what separates us from God, by the way. Sin is simply defined this way. Sin is going away from the presence of God. Sin is separating yourself from the presence of the Lord and going another way. It's allowing distance to come in between the two of you. Why do you think the Lord says, don't sin? Well, he says it because he knows that in his presence, there's fullness of what? Joy. He knows that in his presence, it's all good and he's got your back. And if anyone's going to move, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So when there's distance in my life and in my walk with Christ, it's usually and almost always because I've moved. And I've got to recalibrate that. And that takes wisdom and that takes courage. And it's in his presence where I experience that fullness of joy. When I was young, it sounded horrible. When I was young, we liked to wander town. Now, you're talking late 1970s, early 1980s. And you could wander town. You could hop on a bus. You could go downtown to the video arcade. And that's where I'd spend most of my weekends. It was cartoons. And then down to play video games. And you knew when to get home because the streetlights would come on, right? So if the streetlights are on, you better be home. And you could kind of function that way. You can't do that now. You can't. But here's the thing. I'd be with some of my friends, and we'd be walking home. And if it was daylight, it was fine. But when it got dark, how many of you know when it gets dark, there's a boogeyman around every corner? Right? You got to remember, I'm like 14 at the time or something like that. And so I'm walking back one day and I was walking with my friend Craig, and my at least in my eyes, my friend Craig was this big bad ninja dude. He liked to fight and do all this, whatever, and that. And I thought, I'm good. I'm safe because I'm in the presence of Craig. And we were walking home, and as long as I was in the presence of Craig, I feared no evil because Craig was with me. But when Craig left, I was in trouble, right? I didn't walk in fear. I didn't worry because he was there with me. And I got thinking about, it's exactly what God says. He says, listen, I will never leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? What I've told you to do, I'll bring it through to completion. Only be strong and full of courage because God's got your back, Jack, and you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Craig would probably let me down at some point. Jesus never will. Any of your friends, as well-intended and as good as your relationships are, cannot accomplish in your life what God wants to set forth in your life. So you need to lean into him. No bank can pull you out of that kind of despair, but God can. He has a way of performing miracles like you wouldn't believe. But you've got to lean into him, and that takes courage. That's why we have to build that within our life, especially in these days. We have to be people of wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, or if it even should be said at all. We need courage so that when something challenges our integrity, we know to speak up, but we also know when to shut up. We know when to not say something that could be hurtful or it could just be mean or rude. We've got to know that. And God gives us the courage and the understanding, but then thirdly, he gives us this. He gives us compassion. Wisdom, he gives to us from above. Courage, and then he says compassion. If you want to redefine or recalibrate your character, who you are in Christ Jesus. Yes, it starts with saying, I am a child of God, but then what does that mean? What do I do? How do I put it into practice? Well, you start asking God for wisdom and then exercising it. You start walking courageously when God tells you to go somewhere and don't fear, don't worry. But then you start asking God for a heart of compassion. Last week, we talked about the need for our shepherd. One of the things that really struck my heart was when Jesus in the New Testament would say, he looked upon the multitudes and he saw them as sheep with no shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Here we see another example in the Bible when it says that a man needed some healing, a leprosy, in Mark chapter 1. And it says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. See, the fact that Jesus reached out and touched somebody like a leper that needed healing would be like you walking through Walmart without a mask right now. It's not allowed. It's not accepted. People would look at you funny, right? But Jesus was willing to take that step. And he said, I am willing, be healed. You know, in the Wizard of Oz, it was the tin man who needed a heart. And he says, if I only had a heart. Now, you and I both know that we have a heart. If you're here today and you're breathing, you have a heart. If your neighbor next to you is not breathing, please tell an usher, okay? We got a problem. But what we're talking about is a heart of compassion. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, Jesus, I need you to recalibrate my heart. I need a heart of compassion like yours. How many of you have found out that this world has a way of draining you? It has a way of wearing you down, stealing your joy, leaving you with the sense of nothing's ever good enough. And if you don't take time and say, Jesus, I need you to recalibrate my heart so it's compassionate towards others, the way that your heart was compassionate toward others, you're not going to make it. So how do we recalibrate that? Well, we ask for wisdom, we ask for courage, and then we ask for compassion that comes from being in the presence of God. You see, I have compassion for those, Lisa and I, we have compassion for those who have gone through life and have experienced the loss of a child, whether it be through miscarriage or stillborn, because we walk through that. We know what it's like to have the promise right there in front of you, and then it's not. And you question God. See, I can have a compassionate heart towards somebody more so than somebody who hasn't walked through that. You may be here today and say, I can have a heart of compassion for those that are cancer survivors, because you understand. You know what it's like to walk through that, and you can be there to serve and let God use you as an instrument. It might be completely different. Maybe you have a heart for those who are incarcerated because you understand whether you were incarcerated or you had a family member that was, or you've worked in the system and understand what it's like. You can have a heart of compassion for them, but you won't have the exact proper heart unless you first and foremost say, Jesus, I need you to be the one that recalibrates it. It needs to come back to you. Because if you serve only to feel good about yourself, you're serving the wrong master. You got to serve the purposes of God. That's why we need him to recalibrate our hearts. The Pharisees, they lived at a distance. They'd get close enough to tell you what you're not doing right, but they wouldn't get close enough to get their hands dirty and help. They'd sit back and say, oh no, I'm busy. I got an appointment. We got to scold somebody at 2:30, you know. But I can tell you what you're doing wrong. You're not doing that right. That's a Pharisee in the Bible. They point out what everyone's doing wrong, but they wouldn't get involved. God says, I'm calling you to get involved, to make disciples. The only way you can make a disciple is by first and foremost being one. You must be a follower of Christ. But Jesus, he let that become something that transformed his life. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 says this. When Jesus heard this, because he's talking about compassion, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And here it is. He said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I desire compassion. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. What's he telling us there? He says, the most important thing above everything else is to have a heart of compassion. Jesus, may you develop that within our hearts and within our lives so that we can be all that you've called us to be. You see, when Jesus was moved with compassion, by the way, folks, miracles happened. Did you see that in the Bible? Did you notice any time Jesus was moved with compassion, something miraculous took place? Let me ask you this morning, do you need to see a miracle happen in your life? Do you need to see a miracle take place? Then you start asking him for a heart of compassion. And you'll see the miraculous happen in your life. But it starts with this, simply having a heart of wisdom, asking God for a heart of courage, and then saying, Jesus, will you fill my heart with compassion? Compassion like you had. Compassion that moves me to care in such a way so that I don't have to feel like a scarecrow or a tin man or a cowardly lion. But I can stand firmly on my faith and say, I am a child of God. Amen, church? We pray with me. Father, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will have stirred our hearts in such a way that as we leave this place, maybe we walked in discouraged. Today we walk out saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe you're here today and you walked in with a need for a healing. Well, God says that he's our healer. Maybe you need to be saved and you're saying, I'm in trouble. He's our Savior. He's our protector. He's our provider. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, it says that he responds to that in our time of need. And when you're brokenhearted, it says he's ever closer and near to those who are brokenhearted. Are you here today and your heart is broke? You're going through struggles. Jesus is the one that can make the difference in the world. I'm going to do this today. While we're praying, I want to ask, will you all stand with me? Because I'm not just going to call somebody out. I want us to just stand in the presence of God and say, Lord, we're coming into your presence, and so we stand before you in honor. Lord, there's nothing that can get to us without, first of all, going through your hands. So, Lord God, even as we take a physical stand today, Lord, we're taking a stand not just to get the blood flowing back in our legs. We're taking a stand today and saying, Lord, we're putting underneath of our feet today all of those things that the enemy has spoken to us. Lord, we're taking everything that has come our way and told us what we cannot do, and we're declaring today that you have given us the victory through Christ our Lord and Savior. You said to us in Romans that we can crush it underneath of our feet. So in Jesus' name today, I want to ask you, whatever it is where you need more courage, whatever it is where you need to be exercising more wisdom, whatever it is where you need to have more compassion, and you can see the areas that just, they've been negative. They've been things that have been draining you. They've been things that have been weighing you down and wearing you out. In the name of Jesus, we're going to put it under our feet. And it's going to be a physical act of literally putting it under our feet. And in the name of Jesus, we're going to believe that he is going to break that by the power of his Holy Spirit. So as you leave here today, do not take it with you. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. I want you to get that in your head. What is it that you need to submit and surrender to him today? What's that maybe attitude, or it's been discouragement, or you're tired of waiting, or nothing seems to ever be good enough, or you don't seem like you're successful enough, and you're just tired of hearing what the world has to say. I want you to put that underneath your feet right now. On the count of three, we're going to stomp it out, okay? You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. In the name of Jesus, Father, we honor you. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. And Lord, that which we put under our feet, we stand securely on your word, knowing that we do not have the strength to do it, but all authority was given to you and you gave it to us and said that we have power to speak over and tread over any scorpion and anything that would come our way. So Jesus, we thank you for that power. And we don't ask for just hype. We don't ask to just feel good when we leave here. We ask that we know that when we leave here, that we have the victory in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Thank you.